Amen. Amen. Listen, we are in the season of keeping. Yes? Have you ever tasted something that you wanted so bad that you would do anything to get it? Have you ever had that encounter just once in your life? I have. His name is Jesus. I would do anything in the world to have him, to get him, to keep him. In this season of keeping, understand one thing. In the season of keeping, we have been talking about discernment, the spirit of discernment. But I want to ask you a question. In the beginning of 2025, yes, we made declarations, some made edicts. In that edict or that declaration that you made, have you kept them? Have you put them on the refrigerator and forgotten them? Can I tell you that's what a lot of people do with God? They get him in the heat of passion, in a moment of emotion, and then they take him home, and then they stuff him away, never to talk to him again. It's not what God wants. It's not the season of keeping. The season of keeping is the things that we're going to hold on to. And the one most valuable thing in the season of keeping is God. You seek him, you keep him, you give him away, but you still keep him. He is like a forever giving gift. You get him, but you can give him away, but you keep him. What a gift, yes? What a gift. That's okay, baby, just leave her there. Come pull this out for me. Just push it this way. Okay, talking about the season of a time to keep. We're in a season of keeping. I would venture to say that the most important aspect of this season, listen to me, the most important aspect of this season is not what you're getting, not what you've gotten, but what you're keeping. So we have to keep our focus on what we're keeping. In a time such as now, it's easy to find ourselves out of focus. If you remember and you were here for the sermon that I spoke on, where I told you that the world's best sniper was Satan himself, because why? He diligently waits. We have a song that says, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. So wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we're doing? I am. I just had a conversation with my friend about waiting on God. People can get you jacked, can't they? They can think you're some kind of jacked while you're waiting on God, and you're telling Satan to take the back road while you're sitting there demanding the things to come to pass that you know are supposed to be there, because you are a child of the King. Wait on the Lord. Keep. A season of keep. A season of keep. What we do in this season is we tend to see the shiny things. And if you're a little ADD like me, and that's not attention deficit, that's attention direction to God, okay? So if you're a little ADD like me, then you'll know that those shiny things tend to grab your attention. You driving down the road and you see somebody in a Maserati and you looking and you looking and you looking again. And you hoping that the guy in front of you don't slam on brakes? Yeah? You should be looking for God that way. God is that shiny thing. He is that person that we need to keep. Yes? I would strongly caution you, if you are seeking to keep the world's pleasures and all the treasures you have acquired, You, my friend, are focused on the wrong thing. Have you ever seen a hearse with a trailer hitch? I will tell you, I saw a minivan hearse and I like to bust it a gut laughing. I had to drive by it twice to make sure it was a hearse. I'm driving down the road and I'm like, yo, homie, is that really a hearse right there? And she goes, yeah. And I'm like, well, let me pass it again. What? A van. I was looking for the trailer hitch. I mean, they got a van now. They can stuff that van full of goods. Why? That's not going anywhere, will you? You can bury all the treasures you want. You can wear the finest jewelry to the grave. But my friend, when you wake up dead somewhere, and you're going to wake up dead somewhere, either in heaven or hell, but you're going to wake up, your shinies aren't going to be with you. They still going to be in the coffin that if we were, how many years would you say, 50 years maybe, where the grave robbers were? Maybe. Back in the 1800s, let's just say that, where you had to worry about grave robbers, okay? They'd be coming and getting your stuff. So if you want your stuff to carry on, give it to somebody. Don't make it your treasure. Yes? We don't have treasures that we take with us. The only treasure we have that we take with us is God. The Holy Spirit is the only treasure that we have that we can take with us. Your focus should be on keeping God at the center of your life, not just your situation. Did you understand what I said to you? God is more than just an emergency strategy and a situation exit. God is more than that. There's a song, and I'm famous for quoting it, that says, don't call me. Why do you call me when, why do you only call me when you need me? Why don't you call me just to say you love me? That's God. Why do you call me? I fix everything that you ask. I do everything that you ask. I give you everything that you want within the line of the line that I have drawn for you. And if you're walking in the scope that I have made for you, I give you everything you ask, but you don't call me. You only call me when you need me. Do you believe in miracles? Let me tell you what, it was flowing right here. And if you needed a miracle and you missed the river, my friend, I'm so sorry. Because let me tell you, I got in. I got in and I swam. God is such a good God. You know, it isn't just tonight that he's here. He doesn't leave from here. He waits for you. He diligently waits for you. And can I tell you that we often ignore him because we come in upset. We come in a little jaded. We come in mad. We come in, somebody got my park. Oh, so-and-so's in my seat. Praise God, we ain't got no assigned seats in here. Except for yours? That's because nobody wants your seat. That's the hot seat. But going back to God is more than just an emergency strategy or a situation exit. Scripture is clear to say in John 15:5-8, and I do mine out of the Message. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Understand this. He is the vine. And we are the branches. And if you have ever done any gardening in your life or any kind of grafting, you know you cut. Hear me, you cut. And then you cut. And then you stick that cut on that cut. And you put it together with a bond that's going to hold it there until it gets rooted. So the adversity that you're going through, my friend, is the cut that's grafting you to Jesus. You welcome that adversity. and you take it with stride and you give God the glory through it, and I promise you that branch, it's going to grow and it's going to mature. But let me tell you something about grafting also. You know, you can graft something on and it can get a little peaked looking. It can look a little sad. It might even look like it's dying. Let me tell you, we cut a tree over there, and my intention to cut that tree was to kill that tree. And let me tell you what, that tree is back up over the roof again in less than a year. We did the same thing at the youth center. There was this huge tree up into the wires, the lights. I told the guys, cut it down, cut it down. I went back out there and there's this much green. We were doing, what's that thing we were doing with the big orange machine? Shredding, mulching. Out at the youth center the other night. Let me tell you how good God is. We're keeping God. Season of keeping. Do you know that you can lose what you keep very quickly? I learned a very valuable lesson of how to keep peace. My own peace. We had a stack of branches that had been cut down, probably from that speaker, probably fit into here, yes? Probably about this high. Had been there for a while. I mean, it was rotten and smelling and nasty and just ugly. Yes? Me and Tamara, our job is to pull them one by one over to Mark and Jim where they're feeding them through this machine, this shredder, only because I'm not allowed to use it. It's not a girl's toy. Or I'd have been over there shredding it myself. But anyway, back to my story. Okay, we're pulling these one by one over there. We get all the way down to the bottom, to the ground. This much to go. About four limbs to go, yes? And I reach down and I pick up this log. No sunshine, no dirt, no nothing. I pick up this log and I turn to Tamara and I said, God said, don't call what I have given life dead. Don't call dead what I've given life. That log that had been laying under all of that stuff was growing. Don't call dead what God has called alive. It's not your place. You're not the one grafted. So don't call dead what I have called alive. Yes? Well, we keep on moving. We thought it was funny. She wanted to take it home and grow it. I told her no. We had to put it over in the burn pile so we could have a bonfire. Because I can't get my wood away. I'll be in trouble. So we put it over there. We keep pulling the leaves. Well, she reaches up and she pulls one and she jumps back and she says, "Woo!" And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Pastor Linda, there's spiders." I said, "No." I walked over there and I reached down. And when I pulled it, it was like popcorn. Pop, 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 everywhere. We had uncovered a den of wolf spiders and brown recluses. Now, mind you, she already jumped back. The devil already knew fear had entered the camp. I reached down and I said, "Oh God," and he said to me, "Just pull the branch. Do not allow fear into the camp." I reached down, I pulled the branch, I turned, and I walked over, and I handed it to them, and I was checking it as they were pulling it. No spiders. None of us got bit. But there, if there was one spider, there had to be 100 or more. And they were jumping like popcorn. But I kept my peace. You have to keep your peace. If you want God to work in your life, God does not work in chaos. God will not work in chaos. He's not an author of that. He's peace, love, and of a sound mind. That's what he's an author of. And can I tell you this? To be a leader in the kingdom of God, not just here, but in the kingdom of God, your house has to be in order first. If your house isn't in order, your leadership is not in order. And God will not allow you to progress or move forward anymore until your house is in order. Now, you may say your house is in order, but yet there's chaos behind a closed door. My friend, your house is not in order. If your house is in order, there is peace in your house. That therefore, you bring peace into the house of God. If your house has chaos, you're going to bring chaos into the house of God. That was for free. That was for free. Okay. We often quote this verse. Actually, there's a second part to that. Go ahead. It said, separated, you cannot produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood gathered up and thrown into a bonfire. Do you understand what he's saying to you? If you separate from him, you're as good as dead wood. And he's going to throw you into a bonfire. Now, is he going to do it right away? No. God is a loving God, an all-forgiving God. But there will come a day that when you continue to go this way, when he's told you 1,000 plus 1,000 times 30 times 50 times however many more infinity, and you become a reprobate, have it your way. God wills no one to die and go to hell. He wills no one to die and go to hell. He will not give up on you. But my friends, you have to do your part. You have to do your part. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. Isn't that nice? Isn't that like a father? How many of you, my father died when I was six. My dad died when I was six. I didn't know him. Never had a dad. My mom never remarried. So I don't know anything about a loving father other than the loving father. And I will tell you, not being viciously mean, I wouldn't trade my heavenly father for any father ever. I had a good life. I was taken care of. This is how my father shows who he is when you produce grapes. When you mature as my disciples, producing grapes is when you walk in the will of God and the fruits of your labor follow you. You know, Bishop talks about walking under the hand of God, that we have to walk. We have to stay under the covering is what I call it, staying under the covering. We stay under his covering. He doesn't walk around following us. We have to walk around following him. Because his way is better, much better than our way. Our way doesn't get us where we need to be. Gets us in trouble, actually. We often quote this verse, without God, I am nothing. And people take verses out of context and twist things and all that. We understand that. Saying this signifies our dependence on God and emphasizes the virtual connection between us and God, the analogy of a vine and branches, it's illustrating that we, just the branch, cannot bear fruit without being connected to the vine. Believers cannot produce spiritual fruit or live a meaningful life apart from God. We were talking about discernment. Now I'm gonna get on a soapbox because this really, you want to irritate me? Tell me you're judging the spirit. Let me rephrase that. Let me tell you what they tell me. I'm discerning the spirit. No, my friend, you are judging and discriminating people. You ever done that? Somebody walk in the room, you don't like them, or they say something that offends you, and right away, oh, they're ungodly. And why you say that? Well, I'm discerning the spirit. Did you discern your own spirit before you spoke? Just asking. Did you discern your own spirit before you spoke? And then they do it, they do it so lovingly in in the southern states. We have a saying, bless your heart. You really don't want to know what bless your heart really means. Because it's not nice. If they say to you, bless its heart, they're not being nice. They're being vindictive and mean and ugly. Bless its heart. Bless its heart. So don't get discernment and discrimination twisted. They're two separate things. So we're going to pick up on that where we left off. Many religious people will use self-taught schemes or ungodly methods to cast judgment or discrimination on others, and do so publicly by twisting the word of God to fit their desired outcome of the situation. In this day and age, there's a lot of confusion regarding the spirit of discernment, as it is most often twisted to be used and to be cast out as discrimination and judgment on others. First, let's understand discernment is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Discernment is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Yes? We all agree. Good. I'm glad. Discrimination is a gift, but not from the Holy Spirit. Discrimination is a spirit. Judging is a spirit, and they're of Satan. And if you crack the door, he's walking in. You know those flying bugs that I absolutely detest that Bishop called me one day? A cockroach? Can I tell you, they can get through something no thicker than a sheet of paper. They have no bones. They will flatten theirself as flat as a sheet of paper and come right on into your business and knock on your front door. And when they do that, I'm exiting out the back door. Okay? So, the devil does the same thing. The devil doesn't have a backbone, otherwise he would have remained a good angel and he wouldn't have done all this nonsense and we would have lived in peace and perfect harmony. Yes? I think so. That's Linda's version of the Bible there. Okay? Now, going back to discernment and discrimination. Discrimination and judgment are gifts to, and they're from Satan, not God. Scripture is clear in James on how God feels about discrimination. My dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out your glorious Christ-originated faith. If a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit and a street person wearing rags, that street person is a nice way of saying a bum or a homeless person. I mean, let's get real. Let's call it what it is. That's what people like to call people, because they've not been trained, because they have no education. They're homeless people. They're still people. Comes in right after him, and you say to the man in the suit, sit here, sir. This is the best seat in the house. You know, I've often wanted to do that. I have often wanted to dress up like a nobody and walk into some of these high and mighty polluting churches. I'm not talking about the little ones. I'm talking about the ones that are on TV. And I'm talking about smelling to the high heaven and walk down to the front row to see how many people would welcome me. And then when they escort me to the door and kick me out, I turn around and say, thank you. I know who's welcome in this house. You don't know how close I have come to doing that on several different occasions. But God won't open the door for me. You know why? Because he already knows. He already knows because their actions show the intents of their heart. So why waste his time? Why waste my time? You're not going to change people. People are people, and they do what they do because it's a taught thing. And if you teach somebody to look down on somebody all their life, they're going to look down on somebody. That's why we have discrimination. That's why people make differences of color. There is no difference of color. God doesn't see your skin. He sees your heart. You know, the world would be a much better place if we all saw the heart and not the skin. Or we all saw the love and not the hurt. Because I can tell you, people come in here jacked 50 shades of red because somebody offended them. And you know what? The offense was really theirs. It wasn't an intended offense. But they the one got jacked sideways and they the one offended. But they're going to walk around and they're going to show everybody by the look on their face. Let me tell you this. Offense is a demon. It is a demon. And that demon will show through to a seer. That demon, if somebody's in contact with God and God shows them, all you got to do is look at that person in the face and see that demon all over them. Demon don't hide. You know why? He don't have to. The world has gone crazy. He don't have to hide. And either ignore the street person or say, better sit here in the back row. Haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you're judges? Do we do that? Don't shake your head no. Don't answer it. Guilty. Guilty as charged. Being honest. In my past, I've done it. In my past, I'd walk 50 miles to walk around somebody I was mad at. Now I just walk by them and say, praise God. Have a nice day. And then I let God deal with me later. He goes, you better go back and fix that. God, can I fix it later? And God, go back and fix it. And you go walking back over and going, you know, man, you offended me. I'm sorry. My fault. Forgive me. We good? Kosher? Thank you. Have a nice day. Get out of there as fast as you can before you get offended again. Or before they get offended. Listen, dear friends, isn't it clear by now that God operates quite differently? He chose the world's down and out as the kingdom's first citizens with full rights and privileges. God chose the down and out. If you know anything about biblical history, you will know that the 12 disciples were not prim and proper by far. They were rugged and hard. Makes me look like a saint. The kingdom is promised to anyone who loves God. And here you are abusing these same citizens. Isn't it the high and mighty who exploit you, who use you, or who use the courts to rob you blind? Aren't they the ones who scorn the name Christian used in your baptism? You know, I have a problem with people who come out and they say, now they're in a crowd and they come out and they say, well, I'm a Christian. If you got to announce to me that you're a Christian, what you doing wrong? What you got behind closed doors? Because if your life don't tell me you're a Christian, why are you announcing it? Why does anybody have to say, well, I'm a Christian? I worked 12 years at a doctor's office. They knew I was a Christian. They didn't invite me to their parties. Nope. I'd go in there. Bishop taught on a sermon called It's Not on the Menu. I'd go in there and when they'd start jacking with me, and they would, every day they'd jack with me. Every day they give me the impossible of the impossible. I go around going, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not on the menu. Not on the menu. You know what? It bothered them. It bothered them that no matter what they did to me, I walked around with my head held high. I did not walk around professing to be a Christian. I was like, this is who I am. Don't want to be a part of your parties. Don't want no part of that. Moving on, the way God feels about judging others. The scripture verse, "Judge not that ye not be judged," is one of the most abused scriptures in the Bible. Did you understand that? "Judge not that ye be judged" is one of the most abused. You know why? We like to go around, me, not really, but I'm using me so I don't offend people, even though y'all promised y'all wouldn't text, okay? Me, we, other people, like to go around judging people on our standard, on what we think they should have done. There is but one judge, the Bible says, and his name is Jesus. There is but one judge, Jesus. So no one has any right judging each other, but you go around and you, me, go around and we judge people, judging. But when we get judged, we go, "You can't judge me." Can I say this much to everyone? What you judge someone for is what is in your door. It's what you're hiding behind in your life. So before you cast that judgment in the name of checking out the spirit, you're discerning the spirit, you better be sure that your spirit's clean and your house is clean. Because scripture is very clear to say, what you judge me with, he is going to judge you with. So judge me all day long, baby. Because what I'm being judged on is coming back on you. Whether you did it or not, he's going to use the same measuring stick you used on me, on you. Scripture says that. We can justify our judging people by saying we're discerning the spirit. No, we can't. That's a lie. That's a lie that Satan puts in your head and plays a ball game with. It's like a pinball machine. He says, "Go ahead and judge them because you're discerning the spirit." And he pulls back the stick and the little ball goes, bing, 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 bing. And you're doing all kinds of 50 shades of red to somebody who ain't done nothing to you. You know what happens most of the time is when people use that phrase, I'm discerning the spirit, but really you're judging a person you don't even know. 90% of the time you're judging people you don't even know. All you know is what you've seen. You don't know them. Don't judge them. It's not right. More so for you, because you're going to be judged. We are outright judging people for what we deem their faults to be. Can't do that either. While we are in fact doing that which we are judging them for. Be clean. Clean your slate. Don't judge. You're keeping the peace in the season of keep. You're keeping the peace. You're keeping God. You're not letting all this junk come in you. Look at what the scripture really says about judging people in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. How many of y'all do that? Ask my husband. No, don't ask him. I will tell him right quick every fault he's got. Bless his heart. Meaning it good. Not the Southern context. Okay, meaning it good. He just looks at me and goes, "Are you done?" Praise God, he's 20 years older than me and he understands me. But I can tell you, I can get on to him every fault he's done in a day. Why did you do that? Why didn't you do this? How come you had to go there? Why didn't you do this? And he's like, "Are you done?" I'm not easy to live with, I promise you. But you know, he doesn't give me the same treatment back. He's never treated me like that. Now, I have given that man a run for his money, I promise you that. He probably at times wishes he'd have never met me. But he's never treated me that way back, ever, has he treated me like that. He's never given me the same treatment I gave him. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. That means whatever you throw out there is coming back. Whatever you sow, you're reaping. You're not reaping a plant, you're reaping a harvest. There's a difference. It is easy to see the smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly snare in your own. So it's easy to see what you're doing wrong, but I can't see what I'm doing wrong because I don't think it's wrong. I think it's okay. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face for you," when your own face is distorted in contempt? My husband, God love him. Sometimes he has this look that drives me insane. And I will look at him and go, "Why are you looking at me like that?" And he'll go, "Like what? Let me take a picture of it, okay? Here, pose for the camera." Because we don't know what we do. Unless you have a mirror in your face, you don't know what you're doing. So the next time you get a little mad, grab that mirror out and make sure that face ain't contorted. Walk around with a mirror all day. Right? Okay. Wipe that ugly snare off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Why don't we get right with ourselves before we assume that someone else is out to get you? We have to keep the focal point on God. We have to keep God in the center of our lives. Otherwise, we're just living. You're not going to get anywhere if you don't have God. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." If you want to live and you want to survive, you have to stay connected to God. So in closing, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to let you guys go. So Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this time of worship. God, worship was so awesome tonight. I'm so glad you showed up and showed out, and I want to say thank you personally. I thank you for bringing the people out tonight to hear your word. I ask you to cover each and every one of them as they go back home with protection. Again, Father God, we thank you for protecting Bishop and Pastor Marjorie as they come tomorrow. And we thank you again for the service tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the season of keeping, that we all would keep you in our center, in the center of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.